Please remain standing and turn in your worship insert. It should be as you move along there to the reading from Mark's Gospel, Mark 15 through 16, verse 8. A little bit of a lengthy passage. Obviously, we won't necessarily get into all the particulars. Because my introduction is going to be a little different than typical, I'm going to cheat and do a little introduction here first before we read it. Now, recall last Sunday, two things that were highlighted. One, of course, was that Christ, this is the central message from last week from our text, that we didn't consider all of it here, that Christ died for our sins, our sin substitute. Mark highlights that by Jesus, though he had seven sayings, Mark only quotes one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, also what Mark did in that section is he said it over and over in case we were a little sleepy last Sunday, a little tired. He just said it over and over. They crucified him. They crucified him. They crucified him. They crucified him. And oh, by the way, they crucified him. So we not forget that Christ was crucified. Now, in a similar sense in our text now, Mark is going to make it clear that Jesus died. And that he really did die. And that he was a corpse. And that he was dead. And you go, wow, that sounds a little morbid. Yeah, it would be. Except that, of course, he's raised Sunday morning. So now, let's hear the word of God as we pick it up. Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There was also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So I've already prepared you a little that my introduction is different than usual. I'm actually not introducing the passage per se, but what comes after the passage. Now, if you have your own Bible or one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can open it up or you can just listen to me as I describe it. It says in your pew Bible, and if you've got another translation, the New International Version, New American Standard, or what have you, it will also say something like this after verse 8. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. And you're probably thinking, well, why are you going to talk about that now? You're not going to get to 9 through 20 till next week or the next. Well, no, I'm not going to get there at all. We're ending the Gospel of Mark today. We're going to John's Gospel on Easter Sunday. We're going to deal with Doubting Thomas. And the preacher's got to figure out over vacation what he's preaching when he gets back. I've got 65 books to choose from. I should figure it out. Don't worry. So what is going on here? Well, the gospel ends here, but did you notice how Mark ended it? They don't even see Jesus. They just hear the angelic pronouncement, and they go away afraid. Who does that? Who ends a book that way? And so I think that's part of the explanation why we have this longer reading, as it's known, which is not in the earliest manuscript. So now let me try to do this. I've told the elders from time to time, pray the preacher stays out of the weeds. And if I get in the weeds, Todd, you come take me away. Larry, you come up here, finish the sermon. I don't want to get into the weeds. I really don't. That serves no purpose. I look dumb and you go, what was that all about? Now, I'm going to give the briefest of discussions about manuscripts and copies. And we don't have the original, but all is well. God has preserved his word. But if what happens in my introduction, you go, really? I didn't know that. I want to know more. Back on the back, Mr. Benny will make sure there's about 20 copies. Great little, I think, 10, 12 page article about Bible manuscripts, Old Testament, New Testament. That you can have that. We can get you more resources. Okay, here we go. First point. We don't have our English Bible in front of you right now is the written word of God that God has preserved for his people for thousands of years. However, it's a copy of a copy of a copy. In the Old Testament, we don't have the Old Testament manuscripts. We have copies. In the New Testament, we have not the original, but we have copies. Now we have good copies. From the first 200 years after Christ died, we have somewhere around 5,000 copies of the New Testament. In Greek, the language it was written in. And then written in other language, it goes up to like 25,000. We're talking about 30,000 copies in the original language and other languages within the first 300 years. I hope that doesn't make you nervous. I mean, you see it right there in the Bible. It says it. You know, earliest manuscripts don't include this, but maybe you never read the editorial comments. It's also something that might seem a little uncomfortable, but let me try quickly to ease your mind. Jesus quoted the Old Testament throughout the New Testament, did he not? But Jesus didn't have in front of him when he was studying as a little boy in synagogue the original copy that Moses wrote, nor of the prophets. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, elsewhere he said, my word cannot be broken. But in Matthew 5, he says, not the smallest Hebrew letter, which is just a little squiggly. It's written backwards, no vowels, very confusing. But anyway, not the slightest letter of God's word will go unfulfilled. Jesus, the Son of God, was confident in his Old Testament scriptures. God had preserved his word. The apostles did the same thing, of course. So the analogy fits too with the New Testament. But you might be thinking, why did God do that? You know, that just makes all these unbelieving folk that are a little on the cynical side anyway scoff at us and say, oh, you don't have the Bible. You've just got all these copies. Why would God do such a thing? Could God have preserved the Bible in like a gigantic glass case? Like, I don't know, the Ark of the Covenant? Could have. Why didn't he? I think at least for two reasons, and these aren't in the Bible. I got these from somebody else. I changed the wording. The first one's just idolatry. And I don't mean to offend anybody in this room that loves their King James Bible. I love the King James Bible. It was a wonder to behold in the 16th century when it was written. But we don't talk that way. I want to say no more, but the wife would be mad anymore. Okay? That's 16th century English. But think about how the King James Bible has been treated in our lifetimes, you younger folk. You don't know that, but trust me, I'm telling you the truth. As if it came down from Moses. Now, it is the word of God, and yet there is that temptation for people to idolize one translation. There are people that actually have taught as if the King James was actually the original word of God, not translate it from Greek and Hebrew. So I think that's one reason God in his wisdom didn't preserve the original Bible. I think the other reason is kind of cooler. Indestructibility. There was a cartoon about the Instructables. I happened to watch that years ago. They were pretty cool. But the Bible, I watched it with the grandchildren. Don't make fun of me. I love cartoons. I don't mind admitting it. Think about it. I don't remember who I got this from. It was from somebody. I saw a lecture and he brought out this point and I thought it was so true. Imagine a Marxist country, Soviet Union years gone by, that the Bible was outlawed. China, if it's not officially outlawed, they don't want their people to have it. But could it ever be destroyed? Humanly speaking, no. It couldn't. It's been spread worldwide since the days of the apostles. It could not be destroyed. It was copied so much in the first couple hundred years after the writing of the New Testament. Those that study these things in great detail say that if all the New Testament manuscripts had been something that they had been hidden, just taking the sermons of what we call the apostolic fathers or what have you, these various theologians that are still in existence today, you could put all the New Testament together from their sermons. That's how the Word of God started spreading and it continues to spread. So don't let it bother you that you have copies. Just as God inspired the words that the apostle wrote and John Mark wrote here so that those original words were the very word of God, so the copy you have in front of you. And yet, when a book is copied back before the printing press, how was it copied? By hand. And whenever you copy something by hand, there are little errors. You can't write a text without making an error. In fact, I think that's why they created all these emojis, because we were making so many mistakes. Now, I just made that up. I mean, that just came to me. But come on. What do you do, though, when you read a text from one of your friends or Facebook message or whatever, and clearly in your mind, they didn't say what they intended, and you're not wanting to harass them. You really want to understand what they say. You figure it out. Now, the great thing about the Bible, there's not three or four copies. There's thousands. And so most, 95%, the overwhelming majority, you can figure out by comparing the various manuscripts. Now, there's two major exceptions to that. And this kind of goes along with what you read on Facebook or social media. You hear this kind of thing all the time. You hear, first of all, oh, the Bible's been changed over all these years. It's not true. The English Bible you have in front of you right now, whether it's the King James, the Revised Standard, the New English Bible, not the Living Bible, which we call a paraphrase, not a translation, English Standard Version, which we have in our pews, that is as close a word-for-word translation as you can get to the original. And so it hasn't been changed over the centuries. See, the great thing in God's wisdom, the people that have translated the Bible and also the scholars that have studied these various things to help us understand how to take these little discrepancies and understand which one probably is the better fit, a lot of these folk are not Christians. They just like studying ancient manuscripts. So this is not like a little trick we play on ourselves. This is even good, unbelieving scholars say, yeah, this is how you do that. Now, the other thing you hear on social media and other places, I say social media, but people actually talked and interacted with each other before that, believe it or not, in a cynical way at least. Newspaper articles, journal articles, books. Well, the other thing is that it said is, well, not only has it been distorted, and I'm telling you, no, God has preserved his word and you have it in front of you. Well, there's been all kind of stuff added to the Bible. And that's false. That's false. But there are two passages, the one before you that we're not going to talk about, and the one you know well in John's gospel, basically John chapter 8, 12 verses about the woman caught in adultery. Now, the story about the woman caught in adultery probably actually happened in Jesus' ministry, though John didn't write it. And everything about it is theologically true. Now, the account that we have in Mark's gospel, and I'm about to end this now, the account we have in Mark's gospel, it's basically taking different things from Matthew, Luke, John, and kind of culling them together, except when it seems to encourage you to drink poison or play around with poisonous snakes, my suggestion would be, don't do that. So, what we have in front of us today, and the pastor will attempt to preach now for the next rest of the hour, is the end of the Gospel of Mark. It does end with fear, but it's a good fear. Let's get to it. First of all, let's notice, and I think you have an outline in front of you, the unexpected devotion of Joseph. The unexpected devotion of Joseph. Now, as I already highlighted to you, what does Mark highlight first in this section about Joseph, which is from verse 42 to 47? What he highlights is that Jesus is dead. And I know what you're thinking. Duh, of course, he had to die. He was crucified. That is true. When you're crucified, you die. There is no ancient record of anybody surviving crucifixion. There's some references to somebody that was taken down from a cross maybe once or twice. They didn't get the full brunt of it. But in terms of anybody that was crucified, they all died. But Mark, of course, wants to keep saying, he's dead, he's dead, he's a corpse, he's a corpse. Why? Because it becomes because it's real, number one, it actually happened. But number two, it becomes a part of our confession. As Paul says to us, remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, if he didn't really die and was buried, this stuff about resurrection makes no sense. Mark and Matthew and Luke and John and the Apostle Paul and the other apostles want you to understand he really died physically. Now, most important, as we said last Sunday, he suffered for our sins. He took upon himself the curse of God, the very wrath of God for our sins. But he did physically die, even though Mark makes it clear in verse 37 and verse 39, he breathed his last. Jesus voluntarily, as one of the gospel writers says, gave up his spirit. Jesus never relinquished his sovereignty, even in his last moment of death. As he said in John 10, I have authority over my life. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Yes, Jesus voluntarily gave up his life, and he also was sovereignly involved in his resurrection. But John Mark wants to make the point, Jesus truly died, and then Joseph of Arimathea shows up. Now, Joseph, we're told in John's gospel, is a secret disciple. He's a secret follower of Jesus. Why is he secret? Well, he's a part of the religious leadership, the Jews, that are very anti-Jesus. Nicodemus seems to be in the same group of secret disciples. Nicodemus, we're told by John, helps Joseph bury Jesus. He buries Jesus in his own tomb that he's purchased, and this is an expensive tomb. That's the easy part. The hard part was going to Pilate and asking for his body. Why is that? He's going to the ruler of the Roman Empire in that district and basically saying, that guy that was so hated by the Jewish religious authorities that they didn't want him just to die, they wanted him publicly humiliated and crucified. Yes, I'm associating myself with him right now. Can I have his body to give him proper burial? You see, that's why Mark says he took courage. We might want to beat up on Joseph a little bit. Come on, Joseph, secret disciple, a little late now to show your devotion. He's dead. Huh? Where were the apostles in the last hour of Jesus' life? They had fled, remember. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Now we know that eventually the Apostle John shows up near the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother. This is not bad. This is not bad. This is sort of like when Jesus is anointed before his death, after Lazarus' resurrection. And Judas is wanting to sell that expensive bottle of perfume or nard or what have you, and to give it to the poor. Yeah, Judas, we don't believe that. But anyway, what did Jesus say? She did what she could. And so this is Joseph, and you might say at this late hour, but he did what he could. Wonder what our devotion to Jesus is like now. not at the moment, the worst possible time to associate yourself publicly with the Savior, but now, in America. We might think the tide's turning and Christians will be persecuted and it'll be really bad at some point. It might be, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, a son of a prophet, and I don't fake it. Could be, but right now it's not. Where's our devotion? Now let's get to these womanly witnesses. These womanly witnesses. And ladies, I don't like saying what I'm about to say, but it's a historical fact that in the first century, in a Jewish religious court or in a civil court in Rome, you weren't allowed. You couldn't speak. Sometimes, because of distortions of history, there are those recent history that want to give the impression that the Apostle Paul and maybe even Jesus are these crazy chauvinist pigs, which is the furthest thing from the truth. Paul loved to talk about the women that carried on the gospel ministry along with him, not in gospel preaching, but in so many other ways to assist the gospel ministry. Jesus, of course, commends the women here. In fact, you might say, Jesus, the triune God, and Jesus himself say to these women that follow Jesus in his 3-year ministry and then show up resurrection morning, Jesus honors them. Their word is no good in court in that day. But they were the first to see the empty tomb. And Mary Magdalene was the first to behold Jesus. And it's as if Jesus says, and it's as if the apostles say, it's not going to look good in an apologetics book. It's not going to be impressive. Doesn't matter. It's true. This is what happened. The first people to see the resurrected Jesus, to hear of the resurrected Jesus by that angel, were these godly women. Now, unexpected mercy. I know you were thinking he wasn't going to get to the third point till the quarter after. I fooled you. I know you were getting distressed with that introduction. I could see it on your faces. Now think about what's just transpired. Go back to Thursday night. Jesus is celebrating Passover. Jesus has basically pointed out Judas, that he'll betray him. Judas hits the road. They're celebrating the Passover. Now Jesus has transformed it into the Lord's Supper. They don't understand all this yet. That will come later. But Jesus says to Peter, 3 times you'll deny me. And the rest of you fellas, you'll scatter. That was Thursday night. Friday morning, it happens. They scatter. By 5 o'clock, the roosters crowed the second time. Peter says, I never knew you. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus looked over to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter. And now, all day on the Sabbath, these guys are just, we can't even imagine what they're going through. If we in this room, I'm sure there's a number of us have been through some kind of family trial, some kind of tragedy that just happened. Be it a tragic, fatal car accident, be it something else. And it just overwhelms you. That's what these apostles are going through on Saturday. Yes, Jesus predicted three distinct times. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, and on the third day I'll rise. But they didn't listen. They didn't get it. He knew they wouldn't get it. And they wouldn't really get it until 40 days later when the Holy Spirit, or 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. They're distraught. They're overwhelmed. The ladies go to the tomb. The angel speaks to them in verse 6. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. You imagine the women now, and they come and they tell the disciples who are distraught, overwhelmed. Luke tells us that when the ladies are talking, they're just thinking, oh, these crazy first century ladies, you know how they are. They tell these fairy tales, they get emotional, they start telling these stories. That's basically how Luke describes it. You know, these women, of course, they were speaking the truth. But just these little words, tell the disciples and Peter. Peter who had denied Jesus. Peter who said, I'll die with you. Folded in front of a slave girl. And now he hears these wonderful words. Peter. Now they're not going to meet him in Galilee for probably a couple weeks. We don't have a definite timeline. We know first they meet him in the upper room. But they go back to Galilee because Jerusalem, the last thing Jesus wants to do is give the Jewish authorities, you know, any more heartburn. The ministry centered around Galilee. That's where he'll ascend to the Father, according to Matthew 28 and so forth. Don't we like it when God shows unexpected mercy to us? When we might be thinking in our Christian life, you know, I just screwed up once too often. It just seems I presumed upon His grace and His kindness. I keep following down into wallowing in that same sin. And I repent and I confess it to the Lord. But it's like you can hear my middle child, Christy, say to me when I've yelled at her as a teenager for the 14,000th time in her teenage years. And then I come back to her an hour later and say, Christy, I'm sorry. And she says, yeah, Dad, I know. And that's how we feel, don't we? When we've confessed to the Lord sometimes, yeah. We think He's thinking, yeah, I know. You don't really mean it. This is all a sham. And yet, God continues to be faithful. And Jesus shows us His mercy. And so often He does it in the context of His people. Showing grace through them to you. Finally, a fearful ending. A fearful ending. I don't have time to go through all this stuff. Verse 8, the ladies went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now Matthew talks about them being afraid, but then having joy. Why can't Mark do that? Mark, why do you got to cause us all this consternation? Well, Mark is likely, from all that we can tell from extra-biblical church history, try to put the puzzle together. Mark's gospel may very well have gone to the Church of Rome during the time of Nero when they're under intense persecution. And they're fearful. And Mark puts an accent on the trembling of these women, even after the glorious message of the resurrection of Jesus. But you think it seems like such a downer. You ever read the book of Jonah? Remember chapter 4? Why did God leave that in there? If there was ever a chapter of the Bible that needed to be lost, it was Jonah 4. Jonah says, after God spares that pagan, evil, wicked city, the great prophet Jonah, I call him the great anti-prophet, anti-evangelist. That might be a good book to look at. What do y'all think? Send me messages. Jonah says, you know what, Lord? I'd just rather die. I would just rather you kill me. Oh, man. Makes you feel good to be a Christian. Look, even go to the Mount of Ascension in Matthew 28, where the apostles have kind of got their minds right. It's been 40 days. He's about to be ascended to heaven. So it's been over a month. They've been with him at least 7 times. And they worship Jesus, but some doubt it. Now that's Matthew. Can't you handle a little fear? A little being afraid? And maybe Mark wants to tweak us just a little bit. He's done that before, inspired of God. Maybe Mark also, he knows that these ladies, their fearfulness, their being afraid, is going to turn into godly reverence and awe for Jesus. And maybe Jesus is also saying to his original audience, and maybe us, reverence and awe, that's not bad. Well, this is Easter part one. Next week, unless the Lord returns, part two. Let's pray together. Father, help us to not be fearful in a sinful sense, but Father, to be in reverence and awe of our glorious triune God who raised his Son on the third day to assure us that indeed our sins are forgiven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.